Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back here at Auburn Church. I don't think I've been here for about 18 months now, so it's good to see everyone. Some old faces, some newer faces. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Psalm 91 and see what God has to say through us through that. So let me begin by praying for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that such an ancient psalm still has great things to say to us about you and your character. And we pray as we look at this morning that you'll help us to understand this and see how it applies in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I headed into the Entertainment Center to see the One Conference. John Lennox, John Piper were speaking that night. And it was a really good night. It was a good chance to be challenged in my attitudes, challenged in my approach to things. And it was also a good chance to catch up with lots and lots of people from a whole range of different places. I kept running into all these people I knew. And before I knew it, at the end of the program, I had the people I came with from our church had left and gone back to the station. And I realized I was going to have to walk back to Central Station on my own. Now, I never like walking around that part of city at night. Between the Entertainment Center and Central Station is a bit dark and dingy, and I think also a bit dangerous. So I thought, all right, I'm going to walk pretty quickly. And as I walked up just about to Pitt Street near Capitol Theatre, there's a whole lot of shouting up ahead, and I suddenly realized I was about to walk into the middle of a brawl between some unruly youths. So I sort of retreated back half a block, thought I'll go around the other way, and then there was a big group walking up from the Entertainment Center, so I tried to stick close to them. Eventually, I got to Central Station, got on a train, but even on the train, you still got to have your wits about you. You don't know who you're going to be traveling on the train with in your carriage. And I tell you what, that night, it wasn't until I got inside my front door, closed the door, locked it, that I went, oh, okay, I can relax now. And what it made me think is, where do you find your rest? Like, where am I able to rest? Where am I able to feel safe? Where am I able to feel like I'm protected and okay? And I think for me, that's a big question. And if I boil it down, there's two things probably that make me feel safe. The first one is the concept of a safe and secure home. All right? Now, that's more than just bricks and mortar. It's more than the fact that I have a front door that I can lock. It's also the fact that I've got a uni degree, so I've got some earning capacity to afford a safe and secure home. It's the fact that I can buy into a decent suburb. It's the fact that Sydney's quite a nice place to live, I would say. It's the fact that Australia itself is doing well economically, so I'm probably not going to lose my job. And Australia is not at war, so there's no real danger coming out for me by living in Australia. That's the concept of a safe and secure home. It lets me rest because I can go into my home and I can feel safe there. But there's a second idea as well, which helps me to rest, and that's good health. All right? I feel secure when I'm healthy. Nothing like being sick or run down to make you feel like you're not going to sleep well, you're not going to rest well. A few years ago, I was in Vanuatu, lovely country, but it's malaria prone. So you take your tablets, you put your AeroGuard on, you wear long sleeve shirts, and you just hope that no mosquito is going to get into your room and bite you while you're asleep. You don't quite sleep as well there as you would here in Sydney. And I'm going to do stuff to help me stay in good health as well. Yeah, exercise, eating well, all the usual stuff. So that's the second concept that lets me rest, the concept of good health. But if I can only rest when I've got good health, safe house, then it's going to create problems for me, isn't it? The first thing is that I'm going to start to arrange my life around those things. Okay? I'm going to have to work hard at my job so I don't lose my job. I'm going to have to work hard at preserving my health so I don't lose my health. And in fact, it might get to the point where the goals of those things, even though they're good ideas, can become so important that they push God right out to the edge in my life, okay? where it becomes an idol. Now, normally on Sunday morning, my job is to take the high school bit of this church, which is a group called Extreme. And when I'm talking to extremists, I often see that they put their study first, which is kind of the safe houses sort of idea for them. They put their pressure on the studies, and you talk to them and say, hey, what's number one in your life? Is your studies number one, or is God number one, or have you pushed God number two? And extremists are sometimes pretty honest with that. They'll say, yeah, I have to say God's been pushed down to number two, right, or three, or four for them. At least they're honest, right, with that. So that's the first danger. Second danger is that if I find my rest in a secure home and good health, then if God wants me to go somewhere, then I'm likely to have to say no to God, right? So just earlier, we were praying for Sharon Law, and Sharon is about to leave the safety and security of Australia, of Sydney, and she's going to go to Japan. I've been to Japan for a couple of short-term missions, and I can tell you what, the life she's going into is not going to be one of security. It's a tough climate up there in northern Japan, where she'll be doing language school for a couple of years. And also, having met some single lady missionaries on the field over there, it's likely she's going to have to move house every couple of years, move church every couple of years, and will be a challenging lifestyle. So for her, she doesn't have that safety of that. So she's got to have worked out this question before she goes. But I think we still need to work out this question as well, even if we're planning to stay here in Sydney. Because what if God started working in your life and said, hey, I want you to go somewhere outside of Sydney to serve him? What if he told you that, hey, I think I want you to move to some country where life is not so easy so that you can serve me there? And if you decided that you wouldn't go because you had your values set on safe houses and good health, then you might find that God had slipped down in your life from number one to number two in your life. And if something was ahead of God, then that would be an idol, wouldn't it? Okay, so that's the second problem. Third problem is, if I find my rest in a secure home and good health, it means life might collapse around me if I lose those things, right? So if I lose my job, right, what's going to happen to me? Right, they say there's another GFC just around the corner, so maybe we won't run as well economically in Australia as we have. Right, we've survived swine flu and bird flu and SARS in the last decade or so. Maybe we won't be so lucky on the next lot of stuff, the next plague or pestilence that comes around our way. Right? What if we lose our health? I've been reading about the stories of survivors. I was telling Roger earlier that the missionaries that we were with have been working into the area that was affected by a tsunami, and going into those villages where half the town was washed away, and the survivors there have been living in like the school gym or something like that, and they're now beginning to move into their government sort of emergency housing that's been built. And what the story's coming out there is that as missionaries have gone to visit, set up a van with some, you know, food and some tracts and some Christian literature and a chance to talk, is people just can't cope with it. They had built their life around the fact that life was stable for them, life was secure, their house was a secure place, and then suddenly, in just a few minutes, a tsunami came and washed everything away. And they really just can't cope with life now, because they had put their security in those things. Now, I reckon here in Sydney, I don't think we're going to get flooded, but I think there's other disasters that can come our way. And it's a challenge. If we have put our security in these things, the danger is whether we will collapse if we lose the things like our houses or our health and stuff like that. It's a big challenge for us, I think. And I'd go a bit further than this and say it's a particularly big danger for me. I don't know what it's like for you guys, but I think if you find me in 10 years' time and I'm not a Christian, or perhaps I'm a very lukewarm Christian, then it's probably not because I'll have converted to something else like Buddhism or Hinduism or something. What will probably happen is over the course of that decade, I will have taken lots and lots of little decisions that will push God down to second place and taken the idea of a safe house, good health, and put that into first place in my lives. And over 10 years, that's going to start to affect my life. So that's the big question, right? Where you put your safety and where you put your security. And I guess the big question is there any other alternative? Well, yes, there is. And that's what brings us to Psalm 91. All right? The psalmist has been through all of life, and he tells us up front in verse 1 that he doesn't find his rest in a secure home, good health. He finds his rest by God. Have a look up there on the screen, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So he finds his rest under the shelter of God. He finds his rest when he lives knowing that God's there, looking after him, watching out for him. And for him, it's not just some theoretical idea. It's one that he lives out from day to day. So if you look at what he says in verse 2, he tells you up front his personal testimony. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So this guy who wrote the psalm has found a whole different way to approach the world, right? He doesn't have to rely on a secure home or good health before he can find rest. He finds rest in the shelter of God, even without those things. And that's something that transforms the way that he approaches life, and it's something he wants to share with us so that it will transform our attitudes as well. And ultimately, it'll transform our lives. If we get this right, we will have a very different approach to life. But to do that, we're going to have to do a bit of hard work to understand what the psalm is saying, because we really got to understand the background to this psalm to get it right. And the background to this psalm dates right back to the very beginning of the history of Israel. So you guys remember the story of the fact they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years the Israelites, and then God brings them out through the Red Sea and Moses puts the staff down, parts the sea. Then they go through into get the law at Mount Sinai, you know, the Ten Commandments, all of that stuff. Then what happens after that is they start wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, basically, because they've disobeyed God. And the issue there is that in the wilderness, it's like God strips away all the other things that they could rely on, like secure homes. They have to rely on God for food. They can't rely on good health because God sends plagues to punish them if they do the wrong thing, and sends venomous snakes to punish them a couple of times. And they've now got to just rely on God and put their trust in him and find security under his wings. All right? So the language there is very similar. If you have a look in Deuteronomy 32, we've got the same language. Listen to this. In a desert land he found him, in a barren, howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Okay, pinions are the flight feathers, the heavy feathers of a bird. That's the same picture, isn't it, as Psalm 91. And that's showing us that God shelters them under his wings. Right? So what we need to do is we need to work a bit harder, see how it worked in those 40 years of the wilderness, and we can start to understand then the next bit in verse 3. Okay, verse 3, as we have a look at it, psalmist tells us what effect it has when you put God as your refuge. Quite simply, what happens when you put God as number one? Okay, so it says, surely he'll save you from the fowler's snare. So that's like a guy trying to trap a bird. And what he's trying to say is that as they're wandering 40 years in the wilderness, that God's going to protect them from any trap that their enemies set up for them. So they've got to learn to rely on God there. And further in verse 3, surely he'll save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. Pestilence is a plague, right? And he'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You'll not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, dying from a plague or something. 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Okay, so while they're wandering in the wilderness, from time to time, people were rebelling against God, and God would send a plague to wipe them out. So, for example, there was a plague sent by God to punish people after they made the golden calf. And then there's another couple of incidences mentioned where tens of thousands of Israelites are knocked out by plague, killed by plague, right? And the psalm is saying here that in the way that God was dealing with them, that God will rescue them from the deadly pestilence, the plague, if they continue to find their shelter in him. And that was the confidence that they were learning in those 40 years of the wilderness, that God would save them and protect them as they made him their refuge. And it's a wonderful picture that they have of safety under the wings of God, right? Even as they had nothing else to provide safety for them. Then the psalm continues in verse 9. Have a look at it. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. So what it's saying there is no harm would befall them from enemies, particularly as they entered the promised land. And what you find is that God did send angels into battle ahead of them. So like in Exodus 33, God says to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I have promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And then he says, I will send an angel before you as you drive out the inhabitants of that land. So in those days, God worked by sending angels directly to support them and help them in battle. And that's what Psalm 91 is talking about there, about angels lifting up their feet. Okay? And then in the next part of Psalm 91, we get this really strange phrase in verse 13. Have a look at it there. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, you'll trample on the great lion and the serpent. And once again, that links to the idea of what happened in the wilderness. Numbers 21, there's a story about the people who grumbled against Moses and against God, and then God sent venomous snakes to attack them. And then, remember the story where Moses sets up a pole with a snake on it, and once they've been bitten by a snake, if they look at this pole with the snake on it, then they'll be healed from the snake bites. Okay? The image here is that they'll be protected from snakes if they put God as their refuge. Okay, so that's the work we need to do to understand how things were during those 40 years in the wilderness. God works a bit differently for us, but the main picture is that God is their refuge and that he'll protect them from disease, from enemies, from even venomous snakes. And he protects them like an eagle protects its young, spreading its wings over them to protect them. If we can pick up that's the big idea of what people were reading in the psalm, then I think that's what we get to bring into our lives from this psalm. But there's something a bit more to be said here, and that's God himself gets to speak, right? God gives his own testimony now, and he tells us what has been said. In verse 14, have a look at it. God says, because he loves me, I will rescue him. I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He'll call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So God himself says that when people love him, He will protect them. He will rescue them. He will be with them in time of trouble. And God will bless them with a long life. And that's certainly a great testimony of assurance and comfort for anyone who reads this psalm. Okay, it's a good psalm, and it's got some really great truths, right? But we're going to have to work a bit harder to see how this applies to us. The big picture here is that God protects those who follow him, and it's still the same for us. It's still the same that God has a special protection for us who follow him, but because he deals with us a bit differently to how things happened in the wilderness for 40 years, we've got to work out how we're going to apply this passage. Well, first of all, I can tell you how not to apply it, okay? And that's because the devil himself had a go at applying this passage. Perhaps this psalm is most famous for being quoted in the New Testament by the devil rather than Jesus himself. All right, so remember when he took Jesus out into the wilderness to get tempted, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. It's like the devil tapped into this and said in the second temptation, took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, and here's the quote from Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay? So the devil's saying, hey, this is what the scripture says, but Jesus calls his bluff, and he says that throwing yourself off a building isn't finding refuge in God. Look what he says in verse 7 of Matthew 4. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Which is another quote from Deuteronomy, that time when they're wandering in the wilderness, right? It would simply be putting God to the test rather than finding refuge in him. So it helps us to understand how we need to think about this psalm. Because the focus on this psalm is not like saying, hey, you can go parachuting and bungee jumping and God will protect you, whatever happens, right? And it's not even about saying that you can walk into your boss and tell your boss to get lost and God's going to protect you, right? That's not about finding refuge under the wings of God. That's just about being stupid because you're putting God to the test. So if it's not that, right, then what do we do with this? Okay? How do we apply this, right? It's a harder one to apply because we know that Christians really do die from diseases, right? They do die from violence, and they do die even from venomous snake bites, okay? So it's like there's a missing piece of the jigsaw in this psalm, okay? Something that's almost there but not quite. And the missing piece of the jigsaw in this psalm is Jesus himself, right? Because Jesus finds his refuge in God, and he sets out to do everything that his Father wants him to do. So Jesus won't find security in a safe home. When a teacher of the law made a rash promise to follow Jesus wherever he went, Jesus made it clear that any follower of his could not expect to have security in a safe home. He told the guy, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus made it clear that this world is not his home. He was looking forward to heaven. And what we have to remember is that we are not going to find ultimate safety and security in a home here in this world. We're going to find security ultimately under God's shelter as we look forward to eternal life in heaven. And Jesus certainly didn't find security in good health. If he did, he wouldn't have stuck around to get arrested, beaten up, and eventually nailed on a cross. That's not stuff that's good for your health, right? As you die a long, agonizing death. Jesus found his security in knowing that he would be with God forever in a new and resurrected body. And that's where we need to find our security as well. So that's what it means for us to rest in the shelter of the Almighty. And you work out that if you put God as your refuge, then it's going to free you up to do a whole lot more stuff for God. If you can get that concept right in your head, then you'll be able to free up and do more stuff for God, okay? If you stop putting your secure home, your good health, as your ultimate refuge, yeah, they're good ideas, right? But if they're not your ultimate thing, that God is your ultimate refuge, then it won't be the end of the world if you lose those things. So it's not just something Sharon Law needs to learn as she heads over to Japan at the end of this year. We need to learn it here in Sydney. And I would also say we need to learn how this is going to apply into our families. I think this congregation's, most people have got kids, right? How are you going to teach this to your kids, right? To put God in number one place ahead of things like secure homes, good health, right? That's a hard one, isn't it? In extreme, where I'm teaching normally on Sunday mornings, I see quite a number of kids who seem to put study as their top priority. So I had one guy, I said, oh, you're going to come along to Extreme, yeah, who hadn't seen you much recently. He said, oh, I might be able to make it in the first weeks of term three, but then I'm probably not going to be able to make it because I'm going to have assessments. And the guy, I think, has been twice this term, right? And I'm thinking there is a priority problem. Study is number one in your life, and God, I don't know if he even made it to number two in this guy's life, right? And that's something we need to work out. I think, honestly, part of the problem at Extreme is possibly some of the parents who are saying to kids, you have to study as number one priority. And some parents will even tell them not to come to Extreme if they've got a test the next day. How do we deal with that? How do we work out how to put God as our security, as a number one things in our lives, all right? It would be really good to know that that kind of stuff wasn't happening here in the Auburn congregation as well. So what I'm going to do is I'll give you some practical examples so we can try and unpack how this might apply to us. Firstly, if you find your shelter in God rather than good health, then it's going to free you to serve God in different ways. So earlier this year, when the nuclear power plant melted down in Japan, right, they asked for volunteers among the technicians to go back into the power plant and try and contain it all when the cooling system wasn't working, try and go in, get things working. And I know of one particular person who volunteered because he was a Christian. One of the technicians, and he knew basically it was going to be a death sentence to go in there, but he knew also that he had hope of something much greater, which was eternal life in heaven. So he said, yeah, I'll volunteer to go in, knowing that even if he dies from radiation sickness, which he probably will soon, he will be able to have assurance that he will be with God forever in heaven. Okay? Now, that's a way out there story, but what about you? Are you willing to risk health to reach out to somebody, right? Are you willing to go somewhere that God's pushing you towards where those areas are not as easy, right? Or is that an idol that stands in number one place in your life rather than obeying God? If that's an idol, you actually need to have a conversation with God. You need to tell him that that's an idol. You need to ask him to help you change and say sorry about it. Okay, another way to look at it. If you find shelter in God rather than a secure home, then it's going to free you up to serve God in different ways. Okay? So think about it this way. It might free up the way you use your home, all right? So I don't know if you're the sort of person who has a home as like a big fortress kind of set up to keep the world out, but if you don't need to find that safety and security in your home, then maybe you can use your home as a means to reach out into the neighborhood, sharing the gospel, sharing generosity, sharing a chance to just hang out with neighbors and friends and people around you. Okay? Perhaps God is getting you to think about giving up your secure home because he wants you to serve him outside of Sydney, or perhaps to do Bible college or something like that. Are you going to hold on to your home so tightly that you won't obey God? All right? I don't know if that's a hard question for some of us, but it's something we might need to think about if we put our security really strongly in our home and all that goes around that, like earning capacity and safety of neighborhood and things like that. Or perhaps the issue is, do you need to hang on to your job really, really tightly because you've now got such a big mortgage in place that if you lost that job, it's really going to cause a big problem paying the home loan off, right? Now, it's possible that that's there, but the problem comes up is if that's now causing you not to obey God and what he says and not being able to serve God, all right? If that's pushing God out of number one place in your life down to number two or three or four, then you've really got to start dealing with this issue of where you find your refuge in God, right? Is it something you need to start with a conversation with God? Is it something where you need to say, hey, actually, I might need to downsize so that I can get a more reasonable payment on this so that I can not have to worry so much about my job and I can be freed up to do what God wants me to do? They're hard questions, I think, for us. They're certainly hard questions for me. But they're things that we need to think about really carefully. And as we honestly look about where we find our refuge, whether it's in God, whether it's in good health, whether it's in secure homes, we need to see what's really number one in our life. And that's the challenge here in Psalm 91. And as we look at that, there might be things this morning that you actually have to have a conversation with God about. You need to talk to him about your attitudes, your family's attitudes, and there may be things that you need to start talking to God about and start looking at changes. If that's the case, right, if something's moved up from a good idea to an idol, like secure homes and good health, then have a conversation with God before you leave here this morning. Because you can't truly find refuge in these things. The only way to find true refuge is in God. Now, I'm going to pray for us as we finish by using the words from Psalm 91. So how about we pray together? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Heavenly Father, we really want to make that our prayer, but sometimes it's very hard. We find security in the things of this world, particularly good health and secure homes. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for finding security in these things. Heavenly Father, please change not only our hearts, but also our actions. And we pray that you would help us to live in a way that puts God as number one in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when I work with Psalms, for quite a number of years, I really just couldn't read Psalms and get anything out of them. But what I found was helpful for me was musical versions of Psalms. So I found an Australian band called Sons of Korah who have done a musical version of Psalm 91. I think they're touring again in November and we'll be playing in a couple of places in Sydney during November. And what we're going to do is, I'd like you guys to have your Bibles open, if you've got them, to Psalm 91. Our Sons of Korah are working pretty much off the NIV version of this. And we're going to listen to Psalm 91 as Sons of Korah sings it through. And as you do that, spend some time reflecting on the psalm and praying to God if you need to. So let's listen to that. Thank you.
the Most High. Find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my God and my shield, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foulest snare, and from the deadly pestilence as well. He will cover over you with His feathers, and there under His wings you will find peace. And His faithfulness will be your shield. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. But a thousand may fall at your sight, 10,000 right there at your right.
Call on me and
I will answer. I will be with him always, and I will honor him with a long, long, long life. I will satisfy him with long. Satisfied.